My suggestion to you would be to realize that God, when he elected man to be saved, he did so by determining all who are in Christ, who decided by their own free will to enter into this relationship with him through Jesus Christ. As Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says, we're all reconciled to God in one body. That he elected the corporate body of Christ. He did not elect individual to be saved. In Acts 17, verse 26, it says there, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of our own poets have said, for we are his offspring. So what God hopes is that we will come to know, we're not very far from God. He's not very far from us. But he does hope that we will grope for him, and he's left that up to us. He has given forth his Son, and there is the basis of our salvation. Jesus Christ is the means of access of God's grace and his love, as it is expressed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he desires that we come to him.
But I agree with that. But I agree that God has a genuine desire for sinners to repent, whether they're elect or not. But let me ask you this question. If it's according to man's free will, then isn't man the one that is doing the electing rather than God? If man's free will is the basis for election, and so man is the one that makes the choice to be elected.
No. Well, let me back up. As far as man making the choice, God has given us the opportunity to be saved. All men everywhere, has been given the opportunity. That's what Acts chapter 17 and verses 26 and 27 state.
But what about the multitude of men who have died without ever hearing the gospel?
Well, I don't doubt that there have been many men that have
How did they get an opportunity to believe the gospel? How did they, like the indigenous people of North America, how did they, before the gospel came to this continent, how did they have that equal opportunity to believe the gospel according to their free will?
I don't believe in Mormonism, so it wasn't through, through the Book of Mormon.
Well, we can agree on one thing, though.
But I'll tell you this. God has provided his word so that all men, and again, God is a fair God, he is a just God, and God is going to judge every single person. And that's up to him. I'm not in the judging business. But
have an answer for that, basically.
Well, he's given his word, and he's given his Son, that whosoever comes to him will be saved.
Okay, but he also says in John chapter 6 that nobody can come to him unless he is being drawn by the Father.
Right.
Let me read for you... verse 44 of John chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day.
Okay. And let me read verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And that, of course, corresponds with chapter 7 and verse 17, where he goes on and he says there, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. Those who hear what God has taught to us through his word, that's what I said, he's given his word to all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, Titus 2, verse 11. And it's there, and those of us who will hear it and learn it, we will come. And we're drawn. And you know,
but it says no one can come unless he is drawn. Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me.
So in
the progression of Jesus' words here, you have to be given by the Father to the Son, and then you have to be drawn by the Son. Right? In verse 39, and this is the will of him that sent me, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. The same group that is being drawn is being effectually saved because they're being raised up on the last day.
Okay. In John the 6th chapter, you have the bread coming down from heaven. That is Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven, and look at verse 33. He gives life to who? To the world. And here he is. In fact, later on it talks about Jesus drawing all men to him.
That means all kinds of men, by the way, both Jew and Gentile. The world means Jew and Gentile.
I'll agree with that.
Okay.
I'll agree with that there in that text. But then in verse 30, you go back down here to verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I agree with that.
But you're saying...
The Father draws him. The question is not, does the Father draw him? The question is, how does he do it?
But you're saying that man's free will is what puts him into Christ, which causes him to be elected.
Right. And look again at
verse... But here we're told that he can't even come to Christ unless he's been given by the Father.
Look at verse 44 again. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I said I agree with that statement. But the question is, how does the Father draw him? How does the Father give people to the Son?
Through the Word and the Spirit. Through the preaching of the Gospel.
All right, I'll agree with you there, too. All right, it's through the Word and through the Spirit. And just like in verse 45, therefore everyone who has heard and learned, do what? Come to the Father. They, by their own choice, they come. They hear, they learn, they come.
But in verse, just let me make a comment here for our listening audience. We are actually doing a 90-minute show tonight. I forgot to mention that. So we're going an extra 30 minutes. We'll be done tonight at 7:30. So you still have time to call if you like at 1-800-466-1873. Don, my problem with what you're saying, though, is in verse 37, there's a group of people that are said to be given by the Father. All that the Father gives me shall come to me.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you get to be one of the people that are given by the Father?
You hear, you are taught, just like verse 45 says. Look at it again. And they shall all. Who are the ones who are taught? Those are the ones who... those who are taught, it says, they all shall be taught. And of course, that right there is a quote from Isaiah 54 and verse 13. And therefore, everyone who has heard what? What has been taught.
So everybody that hears the Word of God, according to your explanation of this.
Well, not just hear with a passive ear, but hear as in James 1 and verses 21 through 25, for example. Be not, let's turn over there and look at James 1. I think James 1, in fact, is a good commentary on... John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. James chapter 1, verses 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves.
Mm-hmm.
For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the gospel, by the way, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think that's a commentary on John chapter 6 and verse 45. They lay aside their filthiness and their overflow of wickedness, and they receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save their souls. And God teaches us, and those who hear, in other words, those who receive, that word hear is not just going in one ear and out the other, but rather they hear it in a way in which it is effectual in them, and they understand it, and they then obey it. They come.
But how do you get to be, in verse 37, how do you get to be one of those that are given by the Father to the Son? Because he says all those that are given will come. So the giving chronologically takes place before the coming to Christ.
I would say that those who are given are those who hear and those who understand. It's the same group of people.
But once they understand, they're already in Christ. He says you can't come until you are given. Given is a prerequisite for coming to Christ.
All the Father gives me will come to me.
Those who they will
hear
come to
him. And those who understand will come.
But those are the ones that are given. So how do you become one of the given?
Those who hear and they understand.
Okay.
That's how you become a child of God.
Well, okay. I think maybe we have a difference of opinion on these verses also. Let's take another call. Let's go to Chris calling from San Diego, California. Chris, welcome to The Narrow Mind.
Thank you for taking my call.
Thanks for your patience. Chris has been on hold for a while.
Oh, that's all right. My question for Mr. McClain is, does God have free will?
Did you get that, Don?
No, I'm sorry, I did not.
He said, my question is, does God have free will?
Does God have free will?
Yeah.
God is sovereign. I believe with all my heart that God is sovereign and that he can do whatever he so chooses, but whatever he chooses to do will be in accordance with his character, within his nature.
The reason I ask is his argumentation seems to be that if God has chosen man to salvation and that therefore somehow makes man a robot. But if you flip the logic around and God chooses man only because man has chosen God, then doesn't that make God the robot?
No. No, it doesn't, because God, who is sovereign and just, by the way, and righteous, has acted within his nature, within his character. He is a just God. So therefore, he gives man the choice. He has given man free will and the ability to choose faith or reject him. And thus, his condemnation will be just, because we have decided that we will be lost or we will be saved. And thus, he is fair, and he's just as if I were a parent who had a son. I give him certain instructions, but I know those instructions he cannot comply with. He cannot meet those instructions. Would I be fair or would I be just to condemn him for something that he could not do?
Well, Mr. McClain, what you're saying is God chooses a man because he knows that that man is going to choose him, so therefore that really isn't a choice. He doesn't have a choice. He has to choose that man, right?
Well, let me answer that with a question. You know, the Calvinistic view of free will is that man doesn't have a choice at all, really, when it comes to his salvation. He has absolutely nothing to do with it.
No, that's not our position. Our position is that man always chooses to reject the gospel.
That's kind of like choice. That's kind of like saying, I'm supposed to shoot you in the head. Which temple do you want to be shot in?
Well, pretty much, yeah. That's the fall of Adam on mankind.
Well, pretty much. But you know what? I understand that man has sinned. But you know what? We're guilty of sin because we have sinned. And by the way, I we'll disagree there. I do not believe that we inherit anything from Adam. We'll have to disagree on that for sure, and probably won't have time this afternoon to talk about it. But we sin when we sin, and we're condemned because of that sin. But God has, by his grace, offered forgiveness. And when we do what he tells us to do, then guess what? He is going to forgive us, meet his promises that he's made to us, and we'll be saved.
So when God looks out into the future before eternity, I mean, is he learning things about the future? I mean, is he learning that Don McClain is going to exercise his free will and become a Christian?
You know, I agree. Have you ever read Mere Christianity? I guess you have, by C.S. Lewis?
Yes.
In that particular book, you know, C.S. Lewis makes the observation, and I agree with him. I don't agree with a lot of things that he wrote, but the idea that God is outside of time. He is outside of the scope of time. He can see anywhere along the timeline that he so desires. And if he so desires to look into the life of Don McClain, certainly he has the power and all with all to do so. But that, again, knowing isn't controlling. Because he knows what I'm going to do doesn't mean that he is the one who is causing me or making me do something that is against my own free will.
But here's the problem. The problem is, Don, as soon as God looks into time and history and determines something about time and history, i.e., Don is choosing Christ and being baptized, then that means that God is learning something, which therefore undermines the doctrine of God's omniscience, because we don't believe as Calvinists that God learns anything.
I understand that, but you know, omniscience means the power to know all things.
So God does learn things.
Well, he, as far as Genesis chapter 22, you know, he made the statement, "Now I know," regarding Abraham.
Okay, so you basically also, not only do you believe what I obviously you don't take this title, but I would say that you believe in baptism or regeneration, but you also believe that God is learning things, and therefore you're an open theist. When God uses that language in the Scripture, he's not saying that he's learning things about what's happening. He's basically talking to us as a man so that we might be able to converse with him and understand his heart and his mind. It's called an anthropomorphism.
Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God can limit his knowledge and understanding if he so desires?
No, I don't.
Well, okay, then he's not all-powerful then, is he?
No, because he always acts in accordance with his nature.
Okay, and thus he also always acts in accordance with his will. And if he so chose not to know something, could he not know it?
Well, the question is, would an omniscient God will such a thing? And the answer is no. So it's a hypothetical that doesn't fit. See, the questions we're asking you are not hypotheticals.
So when God looked down from heaven and he saw the sin of mankind in Genesis chapter 6 was so great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts and heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his spirit. Well, you're saying that God knew from the beginning that man was going to become so corrupt, and that was why he was sorry.
Yeah, well, God not only knew it, but he planned it.
Let's
take one more question.
God decreed it, didn't he?
He decreed it, that's right.
God decreed it, and since God decreed it, then God is the cause of man becoming so corrupt.
Well, he is the primary cause. That's what our confession says, that God works through primary and secondary causes.
He is the primary cause of all evil, isn't he?
That's right. God says, does evil come upon a land, and I did not do it? Have you read that passage, Don?
Absolutely. And you know what? That's not talking about sin.
Okay.
That's not talking about moral evil or corruption.
Well, let me ask you. I'm going to let Chris ask you another question. But do you believe? Let me just ask you. Simply put, was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ sinful, Don?
Let me tell you this: the people who nailed him to the cross sinned. Yes, they did.
Did God plan that? Did the Father plan that?
God planned that Jesus Christ. In fact, He used the corrupt, sinful hierarchy of that time to bring about His will. He sure did.
Well, that's all
he
I'm
didn't
saying.
He forced them to do it.
I never said that God forced them to do it.
Okay.
Just because God planned it doesn't mean that He forced them to do it. We're very careful also to prevent that error. Okay, Chris wants to ask one more question. Chris, go ahead and ask your question, and then take the answer over the air, please. Go ahead. You still there, Chris?
Mr. McClain, couldn't someone argue? Yeah, I'm right here. Mr. McClain, couldn't someone argue that even if God knew that John Doe was never going to believe in him and be baptized, wouldn't it be more loving for God to not even allow John Doe to be born?
That would be. That's an interesting question, if I understand the question. Wouldn't it be more loving for God not to allow him to be born? If
he knows John Doe is never going to believe in him,
right?
Then why even allow him to be born just so that he can be damned?
Well, God allowed him to be born, and also He has put His Word in this world. He's put Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ into this world to die upon the cross for John Doe. But John Doe has a choice to make.
Mm.
Now, just because he knows what John Doe is going to do, he does not control what John Doe does if he so chooses to know what John Doe is going to do. But John Doe has a choice. John Doe can choose to go to heaven, is what John Doe can do. He can choose to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and accept the grace of a loving, kind God who sent His Son to die on the cross for everybody.
Chris, thanks for the call. I got another two more callers waiting. I want to try to get to them before we're out of time. All right, let's go to Wes calling from Tennessee. Wes, welcome to the Narrow Mind. We have Wes. Wes, are you with us? Wes, going once, going twice.
Wow.
All right, we lost Wes. Let's take Matt. Is this Matt Slick again?
Yes, it is, Gene.
Okay, we've got time for one question, and then we're going to have to go because we've got to wrap up at 7:30.
Well, I'm going to get a question in here. I guess the question will precede the comment. I don't know if this guy would like to, but I would love to fly down to San Diego. I'd debate him at your church on this topic and any other topic. I consider his views on theology to be pretty heretical in a lot of areas. By the way, Mr. McClain, omniscience is not the power to know all things. It means to know all things. God cannot lie. He cannot violate His own nature. And He cannot act in any way contrary to what He is. His nature is to know all things, and He cannot not know all things. If you were to say that He were to look in the future, or that He would choose to not know things, you're at a logical impossibility. How would God know what to know or what not to know unless He first knew it to begin with?
That's an interesting thing that you pointed out. You know, God is also omnipotent, which means what? What does omnipotence mean?
I put him on hold because I think he's maybe having a hard time hearing you.
Okay.
Matt, the question was, what does omnipotence mean?
Yeah, what does omnipotence mean?
Omnipotence in the context of God's ability means He has the ability and the power to be able to do all that He can do according to His nature.
Okay, that's what I'm saying about omniscience.
Nature.
Same
he does
thing.
Not have the power to not be God. That would violate His immutability. He does not have the power to lie. That would violate His holiness. Okay?
Yeah. You know, that's my point regarding omniscience. He can choose to know whatever He chooses to know. Just like with His omnipotence, He can choose to enact his power wherever he chooses
illogical.
To enact it.
To say
he is not created
what it needs to know means like he did make a decision
2,000 years ago.
Okay, I think Matt might be having trouble hearing you. Matt, are you having trouble hearing Don? Because when he's responding, you guys are talking over the top of each other.
Oh, it's pretty faint.
Okay, I apologize for that.
All right.
Okay, let me give you a final comment here before we sign off, Matt. Go ahead.
Okay, I do challenge him to a debate at your church in San Diego. He can contact you. I'll be glad to fly down. But here's the thing. God would not choose to know something because in order to do that, he would have to know all things in order to deny his own nature of omniscience. It's a self-contradictory statement, and it's illogical.
Matt, I agree with you, and I want to thank you for the call. And I got to tell you, my 12-year-old son on the other side of the window there has a big smile on his face. I think he understood exactly what you just said.
Well, I understood what he said, too, but it doesn't work with omnipotence. See, my point is that that God is omnipotent. That means he is all-powerful. So therefore, if he's not always exercising that power, then he's no longer God.
No,
is that your argument?
No, because the attributes indicate entirely different things. Omniscience, by its very definition, means all-knowing.
Omnipotence means, by its very definition, all-powerful.
Right, but power is something that is exercised. Omniscience is something, it's a state of mind.
Omniscience is something that is exercised.
No, it's a state of mind.
Knowing something is something that is exercised.
Well, I'm going to argue that it's a state of mind, and you're comparing oranges and apples. Don, we're about out of time. I want to give you a final a comment or anything you'd like to say here. You can take up to a minute if you like, and anything you'd like to leave our listening audience with.
Well, I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity to be on with you, and you can get that fellow in contact with me. You have my email address, Gene?
Yes, I do.
You can hook us up, and I'd be glad to deal with that and see if we can't work something out.
Okay.
Of course, if he's offered to come down to San Diego. We're not in San Diego, but we'll see what we can work out. And as far as the things we've talked about, we didn't get to talk about everything I want to talk about tonight. So
yeah, that's true.
I was hoping to talk a little bit about Romans 9.
Yeah, I'd like to talk about that. Maybe we can do this again. You know, I came into the studio totally scatterbrained because I just got the call about an hour before we went on the air that my producer wasn't going to be here. So I had to bring my son with me. And so I had to wait for him, and it just kind of threw me off. So I
have a whole list of questions here I wanted to ask you, and I didn't have time to ask. An hour and a half is gone already.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? I'll tell you what, let's do this again.
All right.
We do this every Tuesday night. I do have a couple shows lined up for the next couple weeks, but what I'll do is I'll email you, and we'll agree upon a date. We'll have you back on, and I'd be more than happy to try to answer those questions for you.
Great. Sounds like fun.
All right, Don. Don McLean from the 65th Street Church of Christ in Arkansas. Do you have a website, Don?
Yeah, yes, as a matter of fact, I do. It is www.wstchurchofchrist. Wait a minute, that is not right. wst65churchofchrist.org.
There you go. All right, if you'd like to contact Don, there's his website. He's probably got the phone number and email address. Don, thanks for being my guest, and I look forward to talking to you again.
Thank you, Gene. Enjoy it.
All right. Okay. Let's go ahead and put that one hybrid back on mute there, son. Or you can actually switch it to off, the one on top there. And, you know, this is a fascinating subject. You've got two men. You've listened to two men in addition, you know, to all the callers, myself and Don McLean, who have pretty much committed their lives to studying the Word of God, who have come up with radically different conclusions about what is being taught in the Bible. I agree with Marcus, one of our first callers. We both can't be right. Either one of us is wrong and one of us is right, or we're both wrong. But both of us can't be right. These are matters of eternal weight. Either we are saved by grace. And what is the definition of grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Or we are saved by our obedience. Those are the only two systems of religion that man will ever know. Salvation by grace, unmerited favor, apart from works, by faith, which also is the gift of God, or man's efforts, man's deeds, man's obedience. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. And I got to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. Solomon was right. We have a responsibility to study our Bibles to make sure that on the day of judgment we are found in Christ. The question becomes, how does one get into Christ? How does one become a child of God? And I'm going to contend from now until the day I die that it is by God's sovereign election, it is by God's choice, it is by God's free will, it is by God's saving grace. For if it's not by God's saving grace, if it's not all of grace, then it's not grace at all. And if it's not grace at all, we have a huge problem. And that is, we still have the weight of our sin to contend with. You've been listening to The Narrow Mind. My name is Gene Cook. I look forward to seeing you again next week, this Sunday night at 6 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Tune in and listen to The Atheist Hour. I'll be interviewing Derek Sansone. To be on my own.